Well, let's dive into our time to pray and then study God's Word. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. We open our hearts and minds to you. We ask that you'd send your Spirit to speak to us, to convict us, to teach us. May we learn and grow. Father, I pray for the church as I'm going to be away. May they feel your love and support. May you care for them in a very special and powerful and meaningful way. And God, as we now open your word, teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the mistakes that Christians often make is an almost obsession with sins. We focus on the misdeeds, the bad behavior of ourselves and others. Scripture makes a huge distinction between sin, a capital sin with a singular on the end, and sins. There is a very big difference between sins and sin. Sin is the fundamental sinful disposition of the human heart that is a legacy of humanity from the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sins are those evil actions that come out of the sin. The fall of Adam and Eve, the first sin, was the result of doubting the truthfulness of God's word. It was a result of doubting the goodness of God's character. It was a result of trusting the false promise of God's arch enemy, the serpent. Now, look here in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and you'll see it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now, we could have added to our list of deception this idea that he reframes God's command of abundance. God said you can eat from any tree of the garden except one. He reframes God's command of abundance into the language of restriction. You must not eat from any tree. Okay, notice what else. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now notice the serpent's response. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, first, I want you to notice that in order for Adam and Eve to sin, specifically Eve in this context, she had to doubt God's word. God had said that you would certainly die. The serpent said you would not die. So the first step into their sin was a result of doubting God's word. The second step is seen when they are restricted from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good, and the serpent says that actually the reason that God is keeping you from eating is because your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So the serpent is essentially saying that God is not good, that God is trying to keep you down. He's trying to keep you under his thumb. And so the serpent first gets them to doubt God's promise. The second thing the serpent does is gets them to doubt the character of God, to believe that God's character is not good and trustworthy and reliable. And of course, the last thing they do is believe the false prophet promise of the serpent. They believe that they will somehow enter this elevated sphere if they disobey God and believe the serpent. The fundamental human sin, talking about sin with a capital S, not the sins that we commit, the multiplicity of violations that we engage in, talking about sin, capital S sin, the fundamental human sin is a distrust in the goodness of the character of God. It is a distrust of his promise. It is a misplaced trust in the enemy of God. And so what I want you to understand is that if we want to solve not the sins problem, right? But if we want to solve the sin problem, we have to have a new appreciation of the character of God, a new belief in the promises of God, and we have to have a rejection of our trust in the enemy. Now, we've talked about this before. We're going to come at it from a new angle today. But the way that God does this, the way that God does this is through the coming of Jesus. By sending Jesus, God puts his own character on full display. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it describes Jesus as the exact representation of his character. The word used there in Hebrews 1 is actually the Hebrew word character. It's like the stamp on a coin, right? You have a coin with somebody famous's head on that coin. The stamp they use to make that coin is called a character. Jesus is the exact character of God. He is the exact imprint of the character of God. And so because humanity's fall, their first capital S sin, singular sin, was a denial, a disbelief in the true character of God, the first step in resolving the sin problem is for God to come and put his beautiful and glorious character on full display in Jesus. In Jesus, we see the goodness of God. In Jesus, we see the love of God. In Jesus, we see the truthfulness of God. In Jesus, we see the justice of God. In Jesus, we see the warmth of God, the compassion of God, the humility of God. In Jesus, we see God in all his glory. Now, the reality is, though, that Jesus is gone. Jesus lived, died, and rose again some 2,000 years ago. And so what do we do today? How do we get a glimpse of this today? What does God do? And that brings us to our text today, John chapter 16. We're going to look in verse 7. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, here in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling his disciples, "I'm going away. It's going to be a hard, difficult thing for you, but it's actually to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I am going to send," this translation is the NIV, "I am going to send the advocate." Now, the word advocate here, it's a great word. King James uses the word helper, a comforter. Some other translations use the word helper. The Greek word is a compound word. It's parakletos. And the word para, of course, from that word, we get the English word parallel. And so the idea is with a parakletos, and the word kletos, by the way, means a helper, an assistant. So the idea here is the parakletos is somebody who comes alongside you. So Jesus is saying, "Look, guys, I'm going to heaven, but I am going to send an advocate. I am going to send a comforter. I am going to send a helper. I am going to send the parakletos, somebody who comes along beside you to help." Okay, now notice the work of the parakletos. When he, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this phrase, prove the world to be in the wrong, it's convict. He will convict. He will prove us to be in the wrong about sin. He will prove us to be in the wrong about righteousness. And he will prove us to be wrong about judgment. Now, I want you to think back to the fall. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were wrong about sin. Eve looked at the tree. She said, you know this tree? It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's desirous to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate. She was wrong about sin. She thought she had the right to decide what was right and wrong against what God had said when he had instructed Adam and Eve. Look, my friend, human beings, we have a tendency to use this incredible God-given brain that God has given us to decide for ourselves, in opposition to what God has said, what is right and wrong. We are wrong about sin. We're wrong about what righteousness looks like, and often we're wrong about judgment. And so the Holy Spirit is coming to convict or to prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, you're going to see here in this next verse, verse 9, that he convicts us about how we're wrong about sin in a very specific way. He convicts or proves us to be wrong about sin, now listen carefully, because people do not believe in me. Now, it's very, very common for Christians to talk about being convicted. I was really convicted about X, Y, and Z. I was convicted about this sin, or I was convicted about that sin. And certainly, there's no harm or shame in using that language, but that language actually comes here from John 16 in the King James or the New King James. And the idea here in John 16 is not that the Holy Spirit is going to come, at least in this verse, verse 9, and say, hey, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. He's actually showing us, he's convicting about sin in the singular. He's convicting us not about the individual things that we've done wrong. He's convicting us about the singular sin, the fundamental sin that is at the heart of every human being. That's the sin that we see Eve and Adam commit in Genesis. That's the sin of not believing in God. That's the sin of not believing his word. That's the sin of trusting the words of the serpent over the word of God. So the solution to the sin problem is nothing short of believing in Jesus Christ, okay? Because look, the fundamental sin of humanity was not believing in God, not believing that God was good, not believing God was generous, not believing God was truthful, not believing the word of God. That was the fundamental human sin. And so Jesus comes as the true revelation of God to give us the opportunity to believe in him. Okay, so when Adam and Eve sinned, they failed to believe the truth about who God was. They failed to keep their faith anchored in who God truly was. So God comes in the person of Jesus to show us who he truly is, and then the Holy Spirit convicts us to believe in him once again. I don't know if I'm communicating this as well as I had hoped and dreamed I would, but what I see in this verse is a full circle back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve don't believe the truth about God. They believe a lie about God. They fall for the serpent's deception, and the fundamental sin, the single sin that's fundamental, is a rejection and an alienation and a disbelief in God. And so the Holy Spirit is here not to solve all of the sins problem. He is to convict us of the sin problem. That is, that we are alienated from God, that we are distant from God, that we are far from God because we turned our back on God. We did not believe in the goodness of God. And the Holy Spirit shows up to convict us of that alienation, that distance, that disbelief in the goodness of God. The Spirit is convicting us of the sin of rejecting and alienation from God. And we solve that, the Spirit solves that, by leading us to faith in Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, then we are no longer alienated from God. We are no longer committing that fundamental sin of Adam and Eve and being alienated from God. When we put our faith in God, it's awesome because we have access to the infinite, illimitable, beautiful, good creator of the universe. We have access back into community with the great and the glorious God of the universe. Welcome home. Welcome home. If you're far from God, the Spirit is convicting you. You can come home right now. You can be welcomed right now. Now, the second thing the Holy Spirit convicts of, according to this text, is the Spirit will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, we've talked about proved to be wrong, convicted about sin, because we don't believe in Jesus. But now I want you to notice he convicts about righteousness, and this is an incredible statement, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus asked the question, which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus lived a holy, godly, righteous life. He never failed. He never sinned. He never violated the great commands of God to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He never violated those commands in any way, shape, or form, period. Jesus Christ was the absolute, complete embodiment of the beauty and the glory of the good and beautiful character of God. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of what righteousness is. Now, Jesus, the embodiment of righteousness, right living, Jesus, the perfect embodiment of connection with God, he's going to the Father where you can see me no longer. We do not have direct access to God in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is here to convict us about what righteousness looks like. What does it mean to live out the great command to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength? What does it mean to live out the command to love your neighbor as yourself? The Holy Spirit's job is to convict you that you were alienated from God, but you can be reconnected through Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is then to convict you about what right living looks like. What does it look like to live a righteous life? What does that look like? Now, the third conviction of the Holy Spirit, maybe before I go there, I want you and I want me and I want us all just to open ourselves up to being tender to that work of the Holy Spirit. God, speak to me, teach me, show me, what does it mean to live a right life? What does it mean to be a righteous person? How do I live the life that Jesus would live were he here once again in the flesh? The third conviction is this. The Spirit convicts about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, Adam and Eve, they listened to the suggestion of the serpent. When they listened to the suggestion of the serpent, they disbelieved God and they believed the serpent. In essence, they switched teams. Now, this text tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts us that if we are on the team, if we are on the prince of this world's team, he is going to be condemned. Now, if you are on the team of the one who is going to be condemned, you yourself are going to be condemned. I want you to follow the logic of the text. He's going to convict me about judgment because the prince of this world is judged. If I'm on his team and he's going to be judged, then I too am going to be judged. Now, I think this is fascinating. The first conviction is the conviction of sin. That not sins with a plural, it's sin. That is the fundamental human sin of alienation from God, and the resolution to the fundamental sin of alienation from God is reconciliation with God through belief in Jesus Christ. The second thing he convicts me is what a righteous life looks like. Jesus is no longer here modeling what a discipled life looks like, so the Spirit is teaching me what love to God and what love to man looks like. The third thing is the conviction that there is a judgment. This is essential, my friends. And maybe the way to illustrate this is, you've heard this famous management line, the things that get done are not the things that are asked, it is the things that are measured, right? So if something is measured, if something is important, and it's important enough to be measured, then employees will tend to do those things, or students will tend to do this. I noticed when I taught school for a short time, I taught Bible. If I gave assignments, the kids seemed to take it a little bit more seriously. If I didn't give assignments, well, like, you know, what's the point of paying attention? It's not going to be measured. The Spirit convicts that we are morally accountable to God. If we are alienated from God and playing on the enemy's team, we will be held accountable with the enemy. You know, when I was a kid, my dad would go to my parent-teacher conferences, and he would always say, my dad had a good sense of humor, and he is a great man. But he would always say to my teachers, you know, if you ever have any problems with Nathan, just slap the kid next to him. He should straighten right up. Now, that was a funny thing my dad used to say to my teachers. And the truth of the matter is that, unfortunately, I'm not always good at learning from the mistakes of others. But recognizing that if we persist in being alienated from God and living an unrighteous life, if we persist in that, we must be made aware, and the Holy Spirit does this, that the universe, that God runs a moral universe, and we will be held accountable if we are playing for the enemy. And church, I got great news for you. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring us back into fellowship with God, to bring us to faith in Christ so we can be reconciled with God, to show us what a righteous life looks like. And if we are refusing those things, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us that if we're playing on the enemy's team, we're going to receive the enemy's judgment. Now, I've got a couple of reflection questions for you. Reflection questions, next steps, whatever you want to call them. Number one, respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and believe in Jesus. That's what I would urge you to do. Respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. The fundamental sin is alienation from God. Resolve that right now by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, follow the promptings of the Spirit about what a righteous life looks like. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, this is the way, walk ye in it. When the Holy Spirit convicts you about what a righteous life looks like, dive into that. Don't dally. Don't fiddle with sin. Just dive into that righteous life. Lastly, stop playing on the wrong team. Stop playing on the wrong team. There is a right team and there is a wrong team. There is the team of a good and generous God, and there is a team that's run by the enemy. And I would just urge you to continue playing on the right team if you're a follower of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Christ, I would say abandon the enemy's team immediately. put your faith in Christ and let the Spirit teach you what a new and righteous life looks like. Well, let me pray with you. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your love and generosity. May you send your Spirit into our lives, constantly teaching us about what a righteous life looks like, constantly reminding us to keep our faith in Christ, and constantly reminding us when we dabble in sin and begin to turn our backs on you, that there is the reality of the judgment. May you bless the church over the coming weeks and months, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.